Well, I invite you to turn with us today to Mark chapter 3 as we're continuing to walk through Mark. On the Bibles on the chairs, that's on page 570, 571, right around there. As today we're going to be Mark chapter 3, verses 20 through 35. As you turn in there, I want you to think with me. I imagine most of us have probably encountered a situation like this, where we are talking to a person or experiencing it ourselves, where this person has been so overcome by guilt and shame that they felt that they could never be forgiven. They felt that they were beyond hope, right? They were just so overcome by this guilt and by this shame. And maybe you've encountered and talked to people like that. Maybe there's been a point in your life where you felt that. Maybe that's what you feel right now. Today we're going to see a story with Jesus here, and we're going to see Jesus' teaching, and we're going to learn a story in this story about a particular sin that he says is not able to be forgiven. But we are also going to learn the very, very good news that anyone who is wrestling with guilt and shame is not beyond the forgiveness of our Lord. That to wrestle with guilt and shame is to feel conviction from the Spirit, and that is why Jesus came to forgive those sins. And so no mistaking it, the passage we're studying today is kind of a difficult one. It's one that brings a lot of confusion, okay? And so hopefully today we can bring some clarity to this and understanding. So let's read together today in verses 20 through 35. It says, Jesus entered a house, and the crowd gathered again, so that they were not even able to eat. When his family heard this, they set out to restrain him, because they said, he's out of his mind. The scribes, who had come down from Jerusalem, said, he is possessed by Beelzebul, and he drives out demons by the ruler of the demons. So he summoned them and spoke to them in parables. How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is finished. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man, then he can plunder his house. Truly, I tell you, people will be forgiven for all sins and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin, because they were saying he has an unclean spirit. His mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent word to him and called him. A crowd was sitting around him and told him, look, your mother, your brothers, and your sisters are outside asking for you. He replied to them, who are my mother and my brothers? Looking at those sitting in a circle around him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother. Today we see something interesting in the way Mark presents this story here. We see this kind of sandwich of a story that's broken up with another story in the middle. That's a fun sound. I like it. And so what we see here is this kind of literary technique that we'll see Mark use a lot as the gospel continues, of taking, he begins telling a story. He tells the story here where we see Jesus' family, this interaction here, and then he interrupts that. And then at the end, it comes back to the story with the family, okay? And what we see is this is all on purpose, intentional. as it's communicating here. What we'll see is a couple things. We see that the family is coming to restrain him. They're coming trying to control him because they think he's out of his mind, okay? And then we see as Jesus interjects and talks about the control that he has over the evil one, okay? And then we'll see as that continues, as it wraps up, of Jesus saying his family are those who believe and follow him. So the first thing we're going to see right here is that Jesus' family didn't understand. So we look at verses 20 and 21. We see Jesus is back in a crowded house. Remember last week, he went up on a mountain. He called and appointed the 12 disciples. We saw that happening. He gave them authority. He talked about how they'd be sent out. And so now he's back in the city. He's back in a house. So far, the only house we've heard about is Peter's house in Capernaum. That's probably where this is. We don't know for sure. But he's back in the house. Did you catch that? It says it's so crowded that they can't even eat. Okay? They don't even have room to be able to eat because the crowds are so thick. Okay? Remember, all throughout the gospel so far, the crowds are following. They're coming to Jesus everywhere. They're wanting to be healed. They're wanting to hear him and all of these things here. And when it's verse 21, it says, when his family heard this, I think that this there is they're hearing all of this stuff, all of the stories about Jesus. They're getting out, okay? Remember, Jesus from Nazareth, his family's hearing these words, and they're coming, they're saying, he is out of his mind. We're going to try to get him in check, okay? It's like a parent receiving a report from a friend of, do you know what old Billy's been doing, right? Whatever age you are, whether you're 5 years old or 55 years old, you can still have that talk, right? Parents like, I heard something about you, right? And we're going to get you in line. We're going to get a handle on you. I'm going to go down there and straighten them out. And so from this, what we can know is we can understand that Jesus' family at this point didn't believe and understand his messianic mission. Now, this is not to say they don't believe in any way, but we know some things. We know his brothers. In John 7:5, it says, for not even his brothers believed in him. But now we also know, back in the summer and early fall, we studied the book of James. James, the author of the letter of James, was James, the brother of Jesus, the half-brother of Jesus. So we know that he later did believe, okay? And so this is not condemning his family. This is just showing that right now they don't understand who Jesus is. They don't understand his work and what he's doing here. And so as we see this continue, this is how Mark opens up this broader story, is helping us to see that even his own family doesn't understand. Even his own family thinks he's crazy. He's out of his mind here. And then this middle part is where the heart of our story is. It's where the meaning is here that Mark's really wanting us to get at. So we've seen Jesus' family didn't understand. And here, what really important thing we have to see here is that Jesus works good, not evil. And we're going to see two parts of this middle section, okay? The first part is we're going to see that Jesus has power over Satan. Okay, that Jesus has bound Satan. Because what happens here, if you look at verse 22, it says the scribes who had come from Jerusalem. So Jerusalem, the capital city, okay, it's clear, like, they're not favorable of what the reports they're hearing from this region of Galilee of what Jesus is doing. So they send the scribes, these authorities, as like a delegation to come and to get this in line. In thinking of a delegation, as I was thinking about that word, one of the things that came to mind is, remember reading, like, you know, last year or something, there was the International Olympic Committee had sent a delegation to Salt Lake City to investigate their bid for a future Winter Olympics, right? And they're coming to see, okay, the things you tell us Are these accurate? Is this, are you prepared for this and these things? And these scribes are coming as this delegation to see, to investigate what is going on with this Jesus. But they came with their minds already set. They came knowing that they could not allow Jesus to continue what he was doing. They came knowing that this was a threat to their authority, to their power. So, they say he is possessed by Beelzebul, which is to say he is possessed by Satan. They say he's driving out demons by the power of Satan. So, these scribes, it doesn't say they just now got here, right? It says they had come down. They've been observing. They've been hearing reports for a while, you know. They've been seeing this. Do you notice here that they do not try to explain the miracles away as in that as in say they do not exist? They're not arguing that. We don't see anyone arguing that, saying that Jesus hasn't healed people, that Jesus hasn't cast demons out of people. They can't dispute it. They've seen the evidence. So instead, they have to discredit the source of Jesus' power. They can't deny his power. They see it. So they decide instead to say that his power is from Satan. Of course, Jesus then points out the very obvious here, that Satan is evil and works evil, so Satan is not going to fight against himself. It doesn't work, right? If whatever you're about, you're trying to advance, whatever is in your best interest, if you come along and sabotage your own goals, then it's not going to succeed, right? The demonic world is Satan working, right? Satan works evil, and so evil, he's not going to be fighting against evil. And as Jesus tells us here, a kingdom divided against itself, it can't stand. Verse 26, if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is finished. He's finished. Then Jesus uses this interesting parable right here. Verse 27, he says, but no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man. Then he can plunder his house. It's kind of a really interesting here, right? The way he jumps in with this. Here's what we can understand in this parable. The strong man here is Satan. Satan has power. Okay, Satan is stronger than you and I in our flesh. But he is not divine. He does not perform miracles. He is not God. And Jesus is showing here that Satan has power, but Jesus can come in and has tied up Satan to let the captives free. Jesus, as we see here in this demonic possession, he's possessing these people, he's taking these people captive, and Jesus is coming and tying up the power of Satan and letting people out, letting people free. It's the gospel, right? That apart from Jesus, we are slaves to sin. We are bound for death, but Jesus sets us free. He sets captives free. He breaks the chains that hold us. What a gift that is. And so as we understand this here, this is not saying that this is forever and that Satan has no power and doesn't still work, okay? There's still great, great evil we see in the world. But God and Jesus, the Son, are more powerful. And Jesus has the power to bind Satan that we could be set free from slavery to sin. And as we consider that, it helps us to, sets us up as we understand the gospel, as we understand our salvation, as we understand the freedom we have in Christ, to look at this tricky part here, to look at this part that is what really stood out as I read the whole story, right? And so let's look at that, okay? So as we're still in this understanding here, in this middle part of seeing that Jesus has power over Satan, but understanding here that he does speak about this sin here that is unforgivable, he says. And so let's look at that. As we see this truth here that blasphemy of the Spirit will not be forgiven. So let's seek to understand what is this unforgivable sin that gets spoken of often, but it's usually misunderstood. And maybe you've thought at one point or another, have I committed this unforgivable or unpardonable sin? Or maybe you've had someone talk to you who was worried that they had committed it. Well, let me just go ahead and jump ahead and answer that question. If you're worried or wondering if you've committed this sin, you have not. Okay? Because the worry and the wonder about that shows that there's a conviction of the Spirit in your heart, shows that you are concerned. A person, we'll see more about this, but a person who has committed this sin will have no worry about it. They are beyond the point of a heart being able to turn. So they're not going to be worried. They're not going to be contemplating those things. So let's look at this. Let's look at specifically what Jesus is addressing here. Notice in verse 28, he talks about all sins and blasphemies will be forgiven. Okay? So blasphemy is to speak against God. And he says, all blasphemies will be forgiven, except against the Holy Spirit, okay? And so it's very clear that this is one specific thing here, okay? There's many people who have opposed Jesus throughout the Gospels here who have access to his forgiveness. And also what we see here is that his words here are a warning, not a condemnation. He doesn't explicitly say that these scribes have crossed the line of committing this sin, but he is warning them. He is definitely pointing and saying, you are close, like if you continue in this way. Because what we see in this is, as we think about blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, is that it's attributing the work of the Spirit to Satan. That's what they're doing. They're saying, we see the work in Jesus, we see the power that he has, we see what he is doing, and we see the evidences that it is of God, and we're declaring that it is of Satan. They're blaspheming, they're speaking against the direct work of the Spirit. And remember, we know that Jesus works, that his power here on earth, while he's fully human, he's fully divine, his work is done through the Holy Spirit here. We know this, we see at his baptism. Remember back in Mark 1, verses 10 and 11. As soon as he came up out of the water, he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased. The Spirit came on Jesus. He is ministering and working through the Spirit. And this is good news, right? As we consider in our life how we are to follow in Christ's likeness, is that we have been given the gift of the Spirit. Romans 8:9 says, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. So we can pause here in the middle of this and see the significance here as Jesus works by the power of the Spirit, that Jesus lived and ministered by that power, and that as Jesus, as he tells us, as Acts 1, we see Jesus is ascending back to heaven after the resurrection, and then the Spirit has come, that the Spirit empowers believers to walk in obedience to him. When a believer comes to Christ by faith, he or she receives the gift of the Holy Spirit. God with God's presence, God's Spirit in our hearts. So here we see Jesus living in dependence on the Spirit's power. And we can pursue a Christ-likeness in our spiritual walk that comes out of that. And so all of this is important because it helps us understand what is going on in our passage. Okay? These scribes, as we've said, they've seen the evidence of this. They know everything we're reading about here in the gospel. Okay? They're getting all the reports. They're talking to all the people. And yet, they're declaring that this is the power of Satan working through Jesus, not the Spirit. And so instead of praising God, they're doing the opposite and calling this satanic. They're opposing the work of God. The language here helps us understand that there's, when it says, verse 22, he is possessed, he drives out demons by. It's a repetitious type of language here that we can understand, that they've been saying this. This isn't just one thing. This is the reflection of their hearts. This is a callous, hardened heart towards the work of God. And it is reflective of a much deeper thing than just this one phrase, okay? And so, to rehash here, as we talk about this sin, it is to attribute what is the work of God to Satan, okay? It is a heart that is hardened against God. It is shown here to be very repetitious, to be deliberate, willful against God, okay? As we said a moment ago, it's extremely important. If you're asking the question of have you done this, you have not. But that does not diminish the seriousness of sin. If you have not yet come to Christ by faith, if you're not yet a believer in the Lord Jesus for your complete salvation, and you have been opposing the work of God, you've been uttering statements like this, you've been blaspheming against the Spirit with your mouth, and you still feel guilt over that right now, you're not beyond forgiveness. But according to Jesus here, there will be a point where you will no longer be able to be convicted for that sin, where you will no longer be able to come to Him in repentance. He says, if you come to Him in repentance, all sins will be forgiven. But your heart can become so hardened by this that is impossible. This is serious, right? Very, very serious. A believer in the Lord Jesus cannot commit this sin. God's not going to allow that if you've been redeemed by Him. But if you have not, and you feel guilt and conviction in your heart, call on Jesus. Call on Him. Ask Him to forgive you of your sins, not by anything you can do, but all by the grace of Jesus, and He will. If you're feeling conviction, a desire to turn away from your sin, that is the Spirit convicting you. That is Jesus drawing you to Himself. Turn to Him. Turn to Him. I want that to be the clear message you hear from this, okay? It's confusing. I understand. We're not going to totally grasp this here on earth. This is heavy, okay? But we can know that. Anyone who is hearing the Spirit convict of sin is not beyond repentance and salvation. And we want to be declaring that message as believers. We want to be calling people to Him. And we want to take sin serious as God takes sin serious. We want to consider the words we speak. As believers, as unbelievers, we want to declare the glory of God. Okay. And while as a believer we can't cross this line here, We still want to glorify and give praise to God and not blaspheme his name, as we can find ourselves doing in subtle ways we don't think as much about. So this story, as we said a moment ago, comes back to where we started. We've just seen this middle part, this big part, talking about the opposition to Jesus, this accusation that he's working by the power of Satan. But then in verse 31, it comes back to this interaction about his family. And we see that Jesus' believers are his family. Look at verses 31 through 35. It says his mother and his brothers, they came. Okay, so verse 20, we saw verse 21, it says his family had heard this and they set out to restrain him. So it's like they're coming, they're on their way. Verse 31, they are here now, okay? And remember, this is a crowded house. We've seen interactions in this house like this before. You know, the paralyzed man, they couldn't even get in, so they came through the roof, right? And it sounds like it's even more crowded now. They can't even eat. And so they're on the outside, but they can't get in. So word gets sent through the crowd. Hey, your family's outside. Your family's outside, and they want access to you. Do you see what Jesus says? Verse 34, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother. Jesus is not condemning his family. Jesus is not saying he wants nothing to do with them. But Jesus is saying that those who follow him, those who obey the Lord, are his family. This is super, super important to the believer. We have family. Mark 1, back in chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, says, going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. These are the first four disciples here that Jesus calls. And it says they were putting their nets in order, in verse 20. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. Here's an important thing we see. If your family is more important than walking in obedience to God, you won't be able to follow Jesus. This is not saying to not love your family, but to love Jesus more. To make your decisions on obedience to Jesus first and foremost. So James and John there, we see plenty of things here throughout the New Testament, but that they left their family, right? I can think of this, right? It's hard. Some of us, We have all kinds of different relationships with family, right? My family, we sit here in Utah, 1,000 miles from anyone we are related to by blood. But you know what? The beautiful, incredible gift God's given us is we're 1,000 miles from anyone we are blood related to, but we are not apart from family. He's given us family right here in this room. We have brothers and sisters in Christ. One of our values as a church is to live as family, because that's what Christ has made us. He has made us family. We have community. We have belonging. We have those around us. And what a gift that is. We also think, as I was thinking about that this morning, and I might have to like look this way as I say this, because it might get emotional, but even as I think about that, like for us being here in Utah, I say we don't have any blood family, but what was a really neat thing is we came closer to a couple of these people here in this room who had been like family for a very long time to my wife and to me consequently afterwards. And I remember, though, the way that relationship started was my wife coming to Christ, and this became her family and these special people that happened to be here close, but is another reflection of family that we had by the gospel. And what a gift that is. The reason we come here on a Sunday, the reason we make a big deal about being together, isn't because it looks good to the outside, isn't because it looks good to say you went to church. It's because we desperately need to be together, and it brings glory and honor to the Lord. We come together and worship Him. We come together because He says He's adopted us as His sons and daughters. So when we come together and worship, when we love each other and live as family together, we're glorifying Him. And when we try to live this life of following Jesus apart from Christian community and belonging to the body, we are dishonoring Him and ourselves. We're not taking advantage of this incredible blessing He's given us. What a gift it is to know Christ as Lord, to be a part of His family. He is so good to us. He's been so gracious to us. As we finish up today, I wanted us to consider a couple things here. There's probably, whether in the room or someone hearing this online now or at a later time, I imagine there's someone hearing this. You have not come to a place of stop where you stop trying to do it on your own power, and you come 100% to trust in the grace by faith that Jesus has given for you. To trust in Him alone for your salvation, the forgiveness of your sins. And let me tell you today, if that is you, whether maybe everyone around you believes that you've already done that, but in your heart you know that you have not, let me tell you that the greatest thing you can do is call out to Jesus. To call on Him for your salvation, and He is faithful to forgive you of your sins. For the believers, those of us who have come to Him by faith, who have a relationship with Him, who have been redeemed by His blood, you have family. You will never be alone. You have the Spirit. You have brothers and sisters in Christ. And you face the hardships of life with others. Let me make a specific plug right here. Some of the ways that we think we can grow deeper in family as a church is through some of the other things we do. So tonight, after our holiday break, we kick back off with our hope groups. Normally, we have two of those, but at this this week, we're just going to have the one tonight at our house, so everyone's welcome at 5. We'd love to have you. It's one of my favorite things is to get to open the Word and share a meal together and just be together. Let's pray together. Lord God, You are good. You are gracious. We deserve absolutely nothing from You. We deserve death, but You give us life. And Lord, we celebrate who You are and what You have done. Lord, in this passage, even as we read these heavy words of a sin that cannot be forgiven, Lord, we give glory to You because we see Your work and we recognize that it is by the power of Your Spirit, it is Your work alone. We are not going to take what is good and attribute it to evil. Lord, we pray for anyone who hears these words who doesn't know You, Lord, that they will trust in You for their salvation. Lord, you are good. You're faithful. We love you, Lord. Lord, lead us to walk in obedience to you each day, to reflect your glory in our lives. It's by Jesus' name we pray.